Well, good evening to you all. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Sam, I wonder if you would do us a favor here. It seems we have left out a psalm again tonight on accident, so Sam's going to pass this out. This is what we're going to be singing after the sermon. Thanks, Sam. So let's turn to Galatians 5. We'll continue in our series here on the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we looked at joy, that particular aspect of the fruit, and we saw that despite the many obstacles, we need to fight for joy and find it in our Savior, the one person who is the source of true and lasting joy. And tonight we're going to look at peace. I do hope that you have the bulletin and the outline in front of you. Just by way of reminder, these are topical sermons, so we'll be looking at many different passages, and you have all of them on the back of your outline. Well, let's read God's Word. I'll read, as usual, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and Lord willing, we'll have these verses memorized by the end of the series. This is God's Word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And again tonight we look at that aspect of peace. Well, I think there's no doubt about it. We live in a world today where people are constantly looking for peace. Now, you could think of all of the governing officials in our country, but in other countries, who maybe aren't doing it as much today because of the pandemic, but who ordinarily would be traveling miles on end and spending hours on end, day after day, all to accomplish what? But to accomplish peace between nations and to negotiate peace. This is often what's taking place in our world. Then, of course, we have people who are going to counselors, those who are spending hundreds of dollars of their own money trying to find peace. They want to find peace in their own lives. They want to find peace within. They also, of course, want to find peace in their families. And it doesn't take more than a minute or two to do a search on Amazon to realize that there are countless books written on the subject of peace. Books that are being purchased and read by so many people in the world today. And of course, we understand this is all because we live in a world where peace is often lacking. Where peace is often lacking. And of course, as Christians, we're no different in that regard, are we? As you think of your life, as I think of my life, peace can often be something that we cannot find in our lives. We want it to be there. We look for it, but it's not always there as we would like for it to be. And yet, notice what Paul says here in these two verses. He says that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And one way we could look at that is that peace should be a hallmark of our lives as God's people. That if peace is the fruit of the Spirit, then peace should be a hallmark of our lives. And so what we're going to see tonight is how peace can be a hallmark of our lives, even though we're fallen people living in a fallen world. And that's because Jesus Christ gives peace to those who trust Him and keep His commandments. And so the main point I want you to see tonight, and this is on your outline, is that despite sin and its many effects, you can still have peace in your life. And therefore, we all need to pursue the peace that is ours to enjoy. So peace is something we can have, even though we are sinners and we live in a sin-cursed world. Well, let's see first tonight that a Christian has peace with God. When you look at the Bible and you search on the word peace, you'll find the word peace come up many times. And there's a lot we could say about it. But really, I think you could narrow down the subject of peace to three kinds of peace, or more particular, three different aspects to the one peace of God that He gives to His people. And the first one is peace with God. Peace with God, which, to be clear, I don't think is what Paul specifically has in mind when he talks about peace as being a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think that's the case, but I want us to first consider it because it is foundational. So when you look at the Bible, what does the Bible tell us about our condition as sinful human beings? Of course, the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we are at enmity with God. And that goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve first rebelled, the enmity began. And of course, it's continued in our own lives as well. Because of our sin and because of our rebellion against God, Scripture says there is hostility between us and God, apart from Christ. And the hostility, though it can be directed from the sinner to God, more specifically is towards us from God. Right, that it's, he is hostile towards us. He is angry at us. Why? Because we have rebelled against him. If you look on your outline at Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6, this is just one place that gives us this idea. It says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Now that describes God's attitude towards us as sinners apart from Christ. And what does he say? There's hatred. There's abhorrence. Or you could go to the New Testament. There's alienation. Between us and God, we are viewed by God as being his enemies. Because, as we read in Isaiah, our sins have caused a separation between our Maker and ourselves. But, of course, this is nothing new to you. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has dealt with that hostility. He's dealt with that enmity that's between us and has reconciled us to God. So, for instance, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. "And you," speaking of believers, "who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." Right, so the gospel then is saying, even though we're alienated from him, even though we're enemies by nature, in Christ, the opposition, though it's still deserved as we are still sinners, is taken away completely. Instead of being cast off from God as we should be, the sinner is welcomed by God and received. Instead of being hated by God as we deserve, the sinner is loved and cared for by God. Instead of being an enemy of God, the sinner is a friend. What's more, he is a beloved child of God. All because Jesus Christ paid for that person's sins on the cross and thus dealt with the cause of the hostility and opposition. And so no longer then, if you're a believer, is there that hostility. Right? But now there's peace. There's harmony. There's acceptance and so forth. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know you know this intellectually, but I want you just to stop and try to let this sink into your hearts and minds tonight. You, despite all of the sins you've committed, even today, if you trust in Christ, you're at peace with your Maker. You deserve the worst of judgments, and yet you are at peace with him, reconciled to him by the blood of the Son, deeply loved by him, in right standing with him, welcomed by him. And as we think of the fruit of peace this evening, we start here because, as I said earlier, peace with God is foundational to every other kind of peace. So in a lot of ways, it's like a house. Before you can put up the walls and before you can put up the roof and so forth, what do you first have to do? Boys and girls, you have to put the foundation. You have to put the bottom of the house, which is like a rock. It's stable, right? Because that's what makes the walls and the roof possible. It's the same thing with peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have the foundation. And if you don't have the foundation, then there's not peace within and there's not peace with other people. Okay, so peace with God is where it all starts. And Jerry Bridges says this about this peace. He says, "This is the point at which all peace begins. We cannot have peace within or peace with other people until we first have peace with God." So that we have to understand. We cannot have any peace, true, lasting, biblical peace, if we don't first have this peace with God. And so, of course, we should stop and ask the question, do I have peace with God? Right? Can every single one of us here tonight and watching at home, can we all say, yes, I know that I have peace with God? If we want any other kind of peace in our lives, this is the first peace, the most important peace we need to have. Peace with God through faith in Christ. So a Christian, firstly here, has peace with God. And then secondly, because of this, we see also that a Christian can have peace within. So look with me on your outline at John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So here Jesus acknowledges what we all know very well, and that is that we live in a world full of trouble. This was true for the disciples. This is true for us today as well. It doesn't take more than a second to be reminded of that, does it? We live in a world where a virus is rampant, running rampant and killing many people. We live in a world where there is upheaval in society over various issues. We, of course, have our own personal problems in our relationships, in our health, dealing with sin. We have all of these troubles in our own lives. Of course, our lives are busy. Our lives are full of stress. And we could go on from there. Countless troubles in the life. Jesus recognizes this. And because there are countless troubles in our lives, that means there are also countless reasons to not be at peace. But instead, to be full of worry and to be full of anxiety, to be full of fear and panic. Right? Life as we know it and as we experience it is full of reasons to be filled with turmoil and distress, but not with peace. Right? Hence the look, the search for peace that goes on in the world. But what does Jesus say in John 16? He says, as his disciples, we should be of good cheer, though we live in a world full of trouble. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. And the implication is, since Christ has overcome the world, what does that mean for his people? It means we then can have peace as we live in the midst of all this trouble. So look with me on your outline in Ephesians 1, verse 22. Now, Paul says there, he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, this is speaking of Jesus as the King of Kings. And how does he rule over the earth as such? And Paul says he does so for the sake of the church. For the sake of the church. That is for the good of the church. For the spiritual well-being of the church. Like us today. And you see, it's because Christ is the King who works all things for our good that we then can enjoy peace in a trouble-filled life. And that's what Jesus is saying here in John 16. In him we can have peace, though we have much tribulation, because in him we're able to rest confidently in his sovereign care over every aspect of our lives. Psalm 112, we're not going to sing this tonight. We maybe should, but we're not going to. But Psalm 112, verses 7 to 8, these are always convicting verses to me. But here we read, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. This is speaking of the believer and the believer who is resting peacefully in the sovereign care of the Lord. And thus it's speaking of the peace that we can have as well. We can have this kind of life where we're not afraid of bad news, where our heart is steadfast. We're so firmly trusting in God and we're not fearful of what may happen. And so if you're a believer tonight, this is what you have to understand. This is what you have to remember. Right? Despite all the trouble you may face, and some of you are experiencing a lot of trouble right now, you can have peace within through Jesus Christ. This is his promise. One author defines it this way. He says, you can have the certainty that every step you take or everything that happens to you is ordered by a God who loves you and cares for you. That is, you can rest confidently even as the world is spinning seemingly out of control around you in the care of the Father for you.
Because as Christ says here, God promises his peace to his people. Now, he doesn't promise deliverance, and that's often why we don't have the peace, because we'll only settle for deliverance. We have to keep that in mind. The deliverance is not promised, but the peace, whether we're ever delivered or not, that is the promise that we're given. Inner peace that enables us to rest assured in the love of God. But here's the thing I want to bring out, though, before we move on. And that is, it's not automatic peace. And this is why I say here, the believer can have peace within. Because it doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen naturally. As you think of your own life, why is it that we don't have peace 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week? Because peace does not happen naturally for us. Remember, the works of the flesh, they happen naturally. Peace, the fruit of the Spirit, does not happen naturally to us. And so peace, the kind of peace we're talking about here now, inner peace, yes, is something promised by God, but it is also something we must choose, the Bible says. So in a lot of ways, peace, inner peace, is like joy. Right? If we want this peace, then that means we have to choose not to worry or live in fear. It means we have to choose to trust God even when we're scared. Because the promised peace comes to us only when we actively pursue it. Christopher Wright puts it this way. He says, this is not just a blasé, happy-go-lucky attitude. Rather, it is a settled trust in God's fatherly care and, notice these words, a steady refusal to give in to anxieties. It doesn't mean we may still always feel anxious, but are we going to believe the lies that are fueling that, or are we going to believe the truth? And so peace is something we have to consciously choose, like joy is an attitude we have to consciously choose. You all know the words of Paul in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's something interesting about this passage. When Paul first wrote those words, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. So to be a Roman colony, they were not anywhere close to the city of Rome, but the citizens, were citizens of Rome, and they lived a very Roman kind of life. But more than that, they were also protected by a garrison of Roman soldiers who would literally surround the city to protect them from enemy attack. And here, as Paul speaks of the peace of God, he uses that image. And I want you to think of that image. Right? That just as these powerful Roman soldiers surround the city of Philippi to guard it and to keep it safe from all enemies. So God gives peace that protects our hearts and our minds in just the same way. That protects us in what we think, that protects us in what we believe, that protects us in what we do, so that it then shields us from giving in to the anxiety and the fear. It's an amazing promise. But what do you have to do to receive the promise? That's the point I want you to see. Paul says you have to pursue it by praying with thanksgiving. Now, we'll come back to say more about that momentarily. But for now, I want you to see that's the kind of peace we can have. This inner peace, an inner peace that enables us to have calm and to be resting assured in God's fatherly care in the midst of a horrible storm as we choose to have it and to pursue it in our lives. So, a Christian has peace with God, and a Christian can have peace within when we pursue that peace and seek to have it more and more. Well, then as we come to our third point on the outline, let us also see that a Christian should have peace with others. Should have peace with others. And it's this aspect of peace that I think Paul specifically has in mind when he lists peace among the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you look at the rest of the book of Galatians, and I've said this before, the Galatian church was divided in a lot of ways at the time. For instance, we read back in Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And we're to understand, this is what was going on in the church. They were biting each other. Not physically, boys and girls, but they were going after each other. They were arguing. They were not loving one another. They were fighting with one another. And then if you go back and look here at verses 19 to 21 in chapter 5, the works of the flesh, what do we find in this list of sinful things? We find things like hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, and murders. And why does Paul say these things specifically here in Galatians 5? Because he knows these are the types of things the Galatian believers were doing. They were not at peace with one another. They were opposed to one another. And yet Paul says here in the fruit of the Spirit, it ought not to be that way for the people of God. But rather, God wants us to be at peace with each other. Paul says later in, or earlier rather, in Romans 14, verse 19, earlier in our Bibles, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Right? This is God's call on our lives, is it not? That there should not be division, there should not be hostility among us due to things like anger and resentment, but rather there should be peace among us. Now, here's the thing I also want us to think about. Why should there be peace in our relationships with one another? Have you ever thought about that? Let me give you just a couple of reasons tonight. The first one is this. There should be peace in our relationships with one another because we're all members of the same body. We're all members of the same body. If you look on your outline at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And what he's saying there is that as believers, though we're all different, like the different parts of the body, right? A finger is different than an elbow and so forth. We're all different. We have different backgrounds. We have different interests, different lifestyles, etc. Despite all of those things, we're still all a part of the same body. Here, we're all a part of the same local congregation, this body. But we're also, more broadly, a part of the greater and universal body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, there should never be division in a body. Because how healthy will a body be when the body is fighting against itself? It's just like an autoimmune disease, isn't it? Right? The immune system is supposed to protect you from foreign invaders so that you don't get sick. But if you have an autoimmune disease, what happens? Your body starts attacking itself. It goes for the skin. It goes for the nerves. It goes for these various things. And of course, your body suffers because of that. This is not how the body is to work. It's worse off when it's attacking itself. And it's the same with the body of Christ. When the members are divided, angry, bitter, resentful, avoiding, etc., each other, then the body suffers because the body is attacking itself, and that's not how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. And so, we should be at peace with one another, because when we're at peace, that benefits the body as a whole, but when the body as a whole is benefited, so also are all of the individual members. Right? We are better off as well. Now, another reason why Christians should always be at peace with each other is because our unity is a powerful witness for Christ. Our unity is a powerful witness for Christ. Jesus says in John 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, when believers are peacefully united, Jesus says he is honored in the world. He is honored. His identity as the Son of God and promised Messiah is proclaimed. It's actually preached through our actions to the watching world that Jesus is the Savior when we're united with one another. But what does that mean then when we're divided from one another? It means the message we're preaching to the world is what? Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the promised Savior. And therefore, Jesus is not someone you should follow. Jerry Bridges says, few things are as dishonoring to the cause of Christ as Christians quarreling among themselves. And again, this is why Jesus says we should be at peace and united with one another. It's because our unity preaches the truthfulness of the gospel loud and clear for all to hear. Now, there are other reasons we could give. We could go on all night talking about why we should be at peace with one another. But the other thing I want you to realize is that this peace with one another is like peace within. And that is, it's also not automatic. Right? This is something we have to work towards. This is something we have to pursue. So, for instance, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, which, sorry, that's not on your outline. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and you there remember that you have sinned against your brother, you should leave your gift at the altar and run and go be reconciled to the person you've sinned against. And then Jesus says later in Matthew 18, 15, that if your brother has sinned against you, you should go and lovingly tell him his fault in order to be reconciled to him. Right? And so this is all because Jesus says these things, both of these things, that if you have sinned, you need to go be reconciled. And if someone has sinned against you, you still need to go and be reconciled. Why? Because peace in the church is always your responsibility. Always. Whether you've done the wrong or been wronged, it's always your responsibility. You have to go and make the peace with the other person because it's never going to happen on its own. It's never going to happen. It requires the hard conversations that we have to have and facilitate. And the good news is, since this is a fruit of the Spirit, you are able to have those hard conversations. You are able to deal with the conflict between you. You are able to enjoy peace in your relationships with one another. So as a Christian, you have peace with God. As a Christian, you can have peace within. And as a Christian, you should have peace with others. And therefore, as we see fourthly and finally tonight, we need to pursue this peace that is ours to enjoy. So as I've tried to bring out, effort is required on our part if we're to enjoy peace in our lives. And we've seen that in some ways already. So if you want to have peace with God, you need to repent and trust in Christ. You want to have peace within, you need to pray with thanksgiving. You want to have peace with others, you need to seek reconciliation with them. Because while the Spirit supernaturally produces this peace in our lives, we still have to pursue it with dependent discipline. As I've talked about in the past, dependent discipline. And so in closing, I want to give us five practical ways to pursue the peace that God gives to His people. And the first one is this. Make sure you have a saving relationship with Christ. Make sure you have a saving relationship with Christ. Because as we saw earlier, this is where it all begins. If you don't have Jesus, you won't have peace. And if you don't have peace with God, you won't have true peace within or true peace with other people. And so I want to encourage you tonight to make your calling and election sure. To make sure that you are right with God and that if you profess faith, the faith is real and evident. And if you've never professed faith, you would do so tonight. Right? Make sure you have peace with God if you want peace in your life. Second, feed your faith on the character and the promises of God. Feed your faith on the character and promises of God. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And I want you to see that peace within flows from the person and work of God. Right? Peace within comes from resting in who God is and in what God does and in what God promises to His people. And so if we want that peace within, we need to have God's character, God's actions, and God's Word constantly coming into us. We need a daily diet of Scripture that will sustain our faith and feed our soul. Third, gratefully bring your requests to God. Gratefully bring your requests to God. Remember, this is what Paul says we are to do in Philippians 4. If you want to have the peace that surpasses all comprehension, the peace that guards your hearts and your minds, like the Roman soldiers around the city of Philippi, you have got to pray to God about your fear and your worry. And that doesn't mean we simply tell God once and every once in a while, "Lord, help me, I'm struggling." The idea here is that we are persistently and faithfully and clearly laying it all out before God. "Lord, this is everything I'm feeling right now. Lord, this is everything I'm experiencing right now. And Lord, this is everything I need from you." And we do it day after day after day. And as Paul reminds us, we do it with thanksgiving, which is not natural, but is certainly key. Because even on the worst of days, if you're a believer, there's always something to thank God for. And as you thank God for those things, what ends up happening is that your fear and your worry start to diminish. But this is the point of it all. So we gratefully bring our requests to God. Fourth, quickly resolve all conflict with others. Quickly resolve all conflict with others. There will never be peace in the church, as we've seen, if there's not conflict resolution. And conflict is inevitable. We need to expect it. We're going to have conflict in our relationships. We're going to have conflict in our church. Whenever you put two sinners or 100 sinners in a place together, sparks are bound to fly. This is going to happen. But the key thing is, how do we respond when the sparks start to fly? How do we respond when there's the conflict? Do we get anger? Do we allow a bitterness to take root in our hearts? Do we start avoiding the person? Or do we go have the hard conversations? Right? We have to go have the hard conversations where we humbly, lovingly seek to remove the offense between us. Again, Scripture says in every situation we are to choose to do that, whether we've been offended or whether we have offended. Jerry Bridges, again, is helpful. He says, if we are serious about intently pursuing peace, we won't be concerned about which of us is the offending party. We will have one goal: to restore peace in a godly manner. And then fifth, always give the benefit of the doubt. Always give the benefit of the doubt. In my experience, one of the easiest ways to disrupt unity between people is to make an assumption. It's to assume that you know what that person is thinking, or you know why that person is doing what he is doing, and you make a judgment based on that. And that's especially the case when the person is different from you, and when the person disagrees with you. And yet, Scripture says, instead of that, we should always choose to practice the Christian principle of charity, where we assume the best and never the worst unless we're proven otherwise. Always assume the best. So, we live in a world where peace is often absent. But as believers, peace is something we can enjoy. Peace with God, the peace that we have with God, the peace we can have with Him, and the peace that we should have with one another. And so, as we rely on the Spirit to bring about this peace in our lives, let us also pursue it with all that we have. Let's pray.